All right. Revelation chapter number 6. I want to look towards the end of the chapter. And for those who were with us a few weeks ago, you know this is pretty much well where I left off, towards the end. I almost made it completely through the chapter, but we stopped short. And that was of the Lord, I'll tell you, because as I've been praying through chapter 7 and studying chapter 7 and looking at all that's there, I just know that the Lord needs us to include the end of chapter 6 with what we're looking at today. And remember now, when we were given the scriptures by the apostles, the chapter and verse divisions were not given by divine inspiration. Men added those later, and so they are. We're able to move those around a little bit. Now, I don't want you to remove it necessarily. I think it's a good break, and we need to keep chapter 7, chapter 7. But I'm going to keep reading through the end of chapter 6 into chapter 7 and just keep going like there's nothing, no break there. So that's the way I want to approach this as we look at verse number 15 at the end of chapter 6. Now, getting up to this so that we know what's going on, the Lamb is opening the seals. And John is beholding some things. These horses with their riders are coming forth as each seal is opened through those first four seals. We have the white horse, the rider on the white horse. We have the rider on the red horse and the rider on the black horse and the rider on the pale horse, which is death. And so we've talked about those things, just reminding you of what's there. After that, John, when the fifth seal was opened, his attention was drawn to the altar in heaven, and he saw some souls underneath the altar and their prayers as incense to the Lord. And then now the sixth seal was opened in verse number 12. There was an earthquake that happened, and we saw that the whole earth is experiencing God's judgment. When that sixth seal is opened, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black, and all of these things, the stars of heaven fell. Now we're in the middle of what's happening there in the sixth seal. And in verse 15, after the earth goes through all this quaking and the creation of God is experiencing God's wrath for sin, the sin of man, verse 15, now it's moving to the people of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, the kings in particular. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6, and let's read the Bible. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Father in heaven, as we humble ourselves before your word and the truth that is here, I pray for understanding. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, as I approach this passage, I do so with just the burden of the word of the Lord upon me. I pray, Lord, that you would use me to be a blessing to your people, to encourage them. Lord, to speak words of the gospel to the sinner that needs to be saved. To be able to speak words of edification and comfort to the saint of God that needs to be equipped this morning for the work of the ministry to which you've called each individual here that has claimed the name of Jesus and profess Him as Savior. Lord, I pray it would be more than just lip service to Him. I pray it would be from their heart that they love the Lord, that they can see some things that are going on in our day and understand their place in the will that you have for them, and that they would serve you with everything they have. Oh God, help me now. I lean upon your everlasting arm. I pray you'd hide me behind Calvary. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit to overflowing. And lead your people this morning. Feed them from your word. And Lord, just use me as a vessel and I'll be content. Help me to be poured out, Lord, so that you can fill me. And God, I pray that you'll use your word to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now, I read a lengthy portion there with you, but I just want you to see some things that are here. And I won't belabor this. I don't want to spend a lot of time here with you this morning. I think I can make this pretty boiled down. As we look at chapter 6 and we see all the turmoil, we see all the wrath of God that's being poured out on this earth. Now, remember, in chapter 4, John was before the throne. And I've already shared with you my position on what I believe about the rapture. And I know other people take different positions than I do, but when I read the scriptures, I just believe that the church isn't seen anywhere in Revelation after chapter 4. We don't see the church, and I don't see the church here. I see the Jewish people, which I believe could include all of God's people, and I'll share that with you here in a moment. But I also see a great multitude, and my personal conviction on this is that there will be those that are Jewish who will realize what they did in crucifying their Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was prophesied to come. And in this day of great tribulation that we're talking about here in chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and on in the book of Revelation, these are going to be witnesses for God, because unto them were committed the oracles of God, Paul told us in Romans chapter 3, remember. So they will become messengers of God, and I believe they're going to turn this world upside down. And that multitude that you see, which John said, we can't even count them all, those are going to be people that get saved out of great tribulation. Did you catch those words? So it's not over yet. The last chapter of the book has been written, and we're on the winning side. Amen. And the devil only has his heyday for so long, and he knows that his time is limited. Now, I just feel impressed this morning to draw your attention to the spiritual battle in which we're engaged. Okay, now, interpreting this passage, it's pretty straightforward. The truth is before our eyes, but we've got to apply it if it's going to make any difference in our lives. Now, the interpretation here is that John tells us exactly what's going on. He sees these 12,000 from each tribe, And the tribes that are listed here, notice that there's some things going on with the order. There's some things going on with the name. I wouldn't get bogged down in too many of the details there. Some people have taken this passage and done great disservice to the teaching of God with it. You can wind up believing that they are a special group of people like the Jehovah's Witnesses do, and that, you know, there's only going to be 144,000 in a certain part of heaven, or I don't even know how they break all that down. But here, it's pretty straightforward, okay? These are 144,000 from each tribe of Israel. What ethnicity, if I could use that term, what ethnicity is John as he's writing this description to us? He's Jewish. Do you think John knows which tribe he's from? So we could call John, for just our time here this morning, an Hebrew Christian. Could we do that? Now, I'm not a Hebrew by birth. I understand that. I'm a Zionist. Amen. I hope you're a Zionist. I hope you love Israel. And I hope you love what God's going to do through His people. And we need to stand behind them. I'm telling you, the world is just in turmoil over all that's going on in the Middle East. It shouldn't surprise us. The Bible tells us these things are going to happen. But if you have any Jewish friends, you might need to just give them a word of encouragement and tell them, hey, I'm a Zionist. I believe in the promises of God, and I'm thankful for you, and I love you as God's people. Now, there are plenty that need to get saved. Don't misunderstand me. We need to witness to them just like anybody else. But there are some who believe Jesus is Messiah. Now, 12,000 from each tribe here are going to be sealed. And as I look at this passage, I see the operation of God in the midst of all the tribulation, the great tribulation. He has servants that minister and serve Him during that time. And He sets a seal upon them. He seals them for His service. He has others, these Gentiles that will come, this multitude without number, and they praise Him. And if you count the list, there's seven attributes there that they praise God for, just like back in chapter 4 and 5. Interesting, their doxology. And they praise Him for His salvation. And they're before the throne and before the Lamb. And we see the Father and the Son all represented here in this passage. That's chapter 7. As we close chapter 6, we had in our purview the peoples of the earth. And that's the first thing I want you to notice this morning, is the people of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth. I'm talking about those who are without God, those who would live their lives away from God, those who would call to the rocks and ask them to fall and pray to the rocks. Pray to the rocks. People today worship the rocks instead of Jesus. And it's going to be no different here. As I went through this passage, I just saw so many things. And it was almost like layer upon layer. God just kept showing me, look at this and look at that and see this here. And so I see the people of the earth at the end of chapter 6. And then I see the people of the Lord, the people of God in chapter 7, verses 4 and following, as those tribes are lined out. I see the principalities and the powers of God in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Kind of like that buffer between the people on earth and the 144,000. You have the servants of the angels of God, excuse me. The angels of God are doing something that men can't do. They're holding back the wrath of God. They're holding back God's judgment until His servants, His people, in verses 4 and following are seen. And then at the end, and all the way from chapter 7 and verse number 4 to the end of the chapter, we're talking about God's people, either those that are sealed by Him and serving, or those that will be saved out of the tribulation and they're still serving. They're both called servants. And so the Jews and the Gentile, that's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And they're both referenced here. They're both seen. So God is mighty to save. And no matter what the rulers of this earth would do to try to rule without God, we see through the backdrop of all this, God is sovereign. And He is in control. And He's on the throne. Amen. He's on the throne. And so the rulers of this earth, the peoples of this earth, all that were described there, I want you to see they're living in fear. Can I tell you, people are living in fear today? And there are groups of people that capitalize on this fear. They're called terrorists. And there's so many people that terrorize other people around them. People are living in fear and they're treating each other in horrible ways. They're living in fear, not of each other. So I don't want you to misunderstand me. They are fearing God, and I'm not talking about a reverential awe. They are afraid because they're going to stand before Him and face His wrath. And they're looking for some kind of other way out. But the Bible is clear. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, these are going to stand and they're going to give an account. And they're going to be judged out of the books according to their works. And anyone who's not found with their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says will be cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. They are facing the end and they know it. And they're trying to find an escape. They're living in fear. But then when I come to chapter 7 and I look at verses 4 and following, I see the people of God, they're not living in fear. And I hope you're not living in fear. I hope that you're sealed by God, not in this way in chapter 7, but in the way that God seals us today. Because we're sealed too if we have the Lord. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's the paraclete. He's the one that Jesus said, if He would go away, the Comforter would come. And that's the sealing of the Holy Ghost. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians and other places in the epistles, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Ghost. And so we're sealed. But this is a different group of people here in chapter 7. These Jewish believers, these Jewish Christians, if you will, they're going to believe the Messiah. And they're going to turn the world upside down. And there's going to be a number that can't be numbered, that gets saved through their ministry. Now that's all there and then. And God wanted us to know that for a reason. What good is it going to do you as a follower of God to know that all that's going to happen there and then? How is that going to help you here and now? Well, it'll help you take comfort to know that God's in control and you can rest and everything's going to be okay, all right? The world doesn't rest on your shoulders and you don't have to carry all this. You have a great God who has already got this figured out, okay? Whatever you're going through, God can help you through. But I think there's a greater challenge here for Christians, that we can know not only that we have a God who's in control, who's still on the throne, that we can serve Him, we can worship Him, but we have a ministry that He's given us. Okay, and that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. So I look at this passage. I see some things that overlap even with how God works here and now. This is how He works there and then. He's going to seal His servants. They're going to serve Him. And then there's going to be people that get saved. And in between the people of the world and the judgment of God falling on the world, we have some principalities and we have some powers, some things that are happening. Now, right now, we know who the prince of the power of the air is. And I'm not going to say his name. But you know who I'm referencing. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that His power will be thwarted. There's a ruler of the darkness of this earth. And there are ministers at His disposal, ministers that can transform themselves into the angels of light, like Him. And so we're in a spiritual battle. But we also have, as I mentioned, the sealing of God upon us if we're serving Him, if we're saved. So as we look at chapter 7, I want you to look at verse number 1. John says, these at the end of chapter 6 are asking this question, the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, the next chapter answers that. There are those who will be able to stand in the day of His wrath. Now, they may have to go through the doorway of death, but they are before the throne by the time the chapter closes, and they're standing. And this is what the world doesn't understand. How can you continue to serve God when it looks like the earth has fallen out from under you? Psalm 46 is a great verse to go to, a great psalm to go to if you're ever in trouble. And the psalms are filled with things like that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. John says, after these things. Now, there's a tendency when you're reading Revelation to look at everything as happening chronological. Like this has to happen and then this has to happen. Remember, we've got to overlap some things perhaps. After these things, I saw four angels. How many angels? Standing on the four corners of the earth. How many corners? Holding the four winds of the earth. How many winds? And we're not talking about the cafeteria at PCC, by the way. That's called the four winds. Inside joke. Yeah. Holding the four winds. I kind of chuckle when I read some commentaries because they feel like they have to defend, you know, why the earth isn't flat and all that stuff. I don't, you know, that's four corners of the earth. See, the earth is flat. Now, maybe they thought it was flat and it was a circular shape, but I don't know. The Bible is full of things that tell us the earth is round. So we know what this is referencing. I think it was Harry Ironside was asked this question one time, and somebody was trying to say, see there, the Bible's unscientific. I think that's how the story went. And it's unscientific because it says, you know, there, the earth is flat. And he says, well, how many points are in a compass? And that was Ironside's reply to this young man who was trying to use science and the Bible and not meshing them together right. See, we have four points on our compass, north, south, east, west. And so what we're looking at here is in every direction that we can go, these winds are being held at bay. There's the four angels standing on the four corners, the points of the compass, corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. That word holding is a strong word. This is something that they are restraining. It's almost like that last little crack in the dam that's about to come bursting, and all the power of the water behind the wall is just going to come crashing down if the wall goes. I mean, you can just see this. These winds are just bulging with the judgment of God. And these angels, now, don't misunderstand me. They are strong enough. They're equipped by God to hold these back. But I just want you to see the turmoil and the force that's behind this. And they are restraining. They are restraining these winds of judgment until this angel that literally comes up like the sun. If you read the original language here, you know, where does the sun rise? It rises in the east. And this angel is going to arise from the east. And he's going to give a charge to these other angels. Now, take it for what it says here, okay? If you want to try to apply it to mean that this or that, you can do that in your private prayer closet, but at face value, it's an angel. So is it Jesus? I don't know. It doesn't say. It says it's an angel. Is it another messenger? Could it be one of the archangels? Possibly, but it doesn't say it here. So let's not add to the text something that's not here. Let's read it for what it's worth and take it at face value. So these angels, these four, are holding the four winds of the earth that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another, and that's another of the same kind, by the way. Another of the same kind of angel. And what does John say? He says, ascending from the east, like the sunrise, having the seal of the living God. And there's a colon in the verse. So this is the explanation. Why did he ascend, John? Why did he rise? And these are holding, and now he's going to give this charge. He says, he cries with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt not the earth and the sea. And he tells them, basically, not yet. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. Now, wait a minute here if I read this again. Okay, in verse 1 it says that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And then here he says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. Yeah, they're all represented there. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So these angels, these principalities of God, are holding back these forces of God's wrath. Now, if I think about how God operates today, the Holy Spirit is indwelling His believers. And there are principalities and there are powers, but can I tell you, if you will understand this as a child of God, you have the omnipotent God of the universe at your disposal, Christian. And God's just looking for one. You know, one that'll stand up like a Noah. One that will be an Enoch and walk with Him. One that will be like all the others that we read about in the Scriptures. Surely some characters are coming to your mind. Daniel. You think about, they just took a stand. And the whole world seemed against him. How else can Daniel go against all the forces of Persia except God be with him? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How can they make it through the fire without that fourth man in there? God's looking for some vessels that He can use in this hour like He's going to use in that hour. He's using people today who will call upon His name. And we're trusting that these people are already saved, okay? This isn't necessarily a salvation message. This is for God's people. So we're trusting that you already have your sins forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that He's washed away your sins, that the Holy Spirit is living in you, and that you know the peace of God that passes understanding. But my heart breaks as I look around and I survey how carnal Christianity in large has become today, and how many people that claim to follow Jesus live day in and day out without His power on their life. And it's like the floods of the devil's forces are just overpowering. Can I tell you, God is not finished. But it's going to take God's people getting serious about what God's called them to do. He's going to use these people in a future time to save some people. Could God be wanting to use you today to hold back the forces of the devil through your life and your testimony and what you would do for God and the sealing of the Holy Spirit upon you until the day of redemption, until He takes you home to be with Him? Is there somebody that you need to reach for Jesus who would otherwise walk by you and wind up in a place called hell because you didn't have the power of God on you? You weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. You weren't being used of Him to help them find the answer to their eternal soul's destiny? Are you with me this morning? Now I'm preaching to the choir, aren't I? Thank God for places like Broomfield Baptist Church where people can come and hear the Word of God and have a hospital for the soul. But you know, we're only scratching the surface here. And our church isn't perfect. We can do better, can't we? I think we can. We can pray more. We can read our Bible more. We can be filled with God's power more. And I'm talking to myself just like I am to you, because you need a pastor who's filled with the Spirit. We need people who are filled with the Spirit. And we need the power of God on us if we're going to make a difference while there's time. These servants are sealed by God. Are you sealed today? Do you know the Holy Spirit is in you? Do you know that heaven is your home? They're going to be serving God. What is it that God would call you to do to serve Him? So we see the people of God. We see the principalities and powers of God. We see the people of the earth living in fear that will reject God ultimately. There's going to be people that reject Him. When the fire of God's judgment falls, there's going to be sinners that get burned. But it's only because they choose to reject His way of salvation. You look at how God has operated throughout times past. We consider Noah. We consider Enoch, preachers of righteousness. Noah had 8 people with him that didn't have to be destroyed in the flood. Yeah, that's a small number when you think about maybe the billions that were on the face of the earth in that day. But the option was theirs. And they mocked Noah for preaching the Word of God and preaching God's judgment. But he was faithful and he was an upright man. And he found favor with the Lord. And anyone who will come to God today with a heart of humility to say, I am a sinner and you are holy. Anyone who will approach God can have salvation full and free. But there will be those that would rather choose their own way. And they will reject His way of salvation. And the rocks are going to fall on them. Well, they're crying for the rocks to fall. It doesn't actually say they fell. I tend to think they did when you read that earthquake that happened. They'd rather have the rocks fall on them than face the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb. But you know what? There's a whole other multitude that can't be numbered. Can't be numbered of those that will accept God's grace and accept His mercy and realize that His wrath is coming. And they will turn from their wicked ways and they will seek God. And they'll find Him. So, I want to be a friend to you this morning. And I want to challenge you. I want to equip you for the work of the ministry. For the edification of the saints of God. You call yourself a saint. You say you're following Jesus and you're serving Jesus. Then, are you seriously praying as you go out this week? And are you working and laboring and serving the Lord in whatever capacity that would be? God will enable you. He'll empower you. But you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order for that to happen. After these things, these angels, the principalities, they're holding back the wrath of God. The number that were sealed, notice who's listed first. There were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, verse 4, verse number 5, of the tribe of... Everything's in place on purpose. Reuben's not listed first for a reason. Anybody want to guess why? You remember the story behind Reuben? Yeah, it didn't go so well for him when Jacob was rendering his blessings on his children at the end of his life, because Reuben had made some really bad decisions. But, now, as much as we talk about how Reuben, you know, isn't listed first here, who is listed first? Was Judah any better than Reuben? Now, they both worked to help their brother in a time of distress, and Judah is the one who's going to put his neck on the line. But man, you read Genesis 38, and I still haven't got all that chapter figured out in my Bible. It's inserted there, and so we have the story in the life of Joseph, and then we've got to learn about Judah and Tamar, because Tamar is going to be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, but Judah's listed first. You know why? I don't have to explain this to you, because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so, the elder shall serve the younger. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And God has done this time and time again in the Scriptures, right? Esau was born first, but Jacob is the one who wound up with the blessing. Cain was born first, but Seth is the one who ultimately, Abel, you know, and then Seth is the one who God chose to bring the Messiah through. Why? Because God uses the weak things of the world. Pastor, I get it. Okay, I need to be filled with the power of God, but hey, friend, don't let anything hold you back. Whatever hesitation you might have, rely on the power of God, because He can use the weak things. He can use those to confound the mighty. And you may not feel like you can do much for God, but that's right where you need to be, friend. That's when God can use you the most. When you're emptied of yourself and you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So Reuben is listed secondly here, after Judah. Then the other tribes are mentioned. Dan's not listed here, by the way. Some commentaries pointed that out. Zebulun. You know, Joseph has quite a blessing here. You got Benjamin listed. You got all these tribes of Israel, representative of the nation, representative of God's people. And then this great multitude, no man can number, from all walks of life, every background, every culture, listed right here. Can't number it. Where are they standing? They stood before the throne. That's the Father. They stood before the Lamb, verse number 9, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What does that sound like? It sounds like the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they have palms and they're shouting, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They're worshiping God. And we've come here today to worship God. And then the angels are around there. I mean, you have all the hosts that we've already been introduced to in chapter 4 and 5. And they're all here and they fall down on their faces and worship God. They don't lift up. They fall down and they worship God. And they serve Him. And they say amen. You know, it's okay to say amen every once in a while. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And you have kind of bookends there with amen. This is their song. This is their praise to the Lamb. The question comes. Maybe it's good that we ask ourselves a question. How in the world is anybody going to get to heaven? How in the world is anybody going to make it through all the mess down here? And everything that vies for their attention to try to steal their heart away from God. How is anybody going to make it through? That might be part of the sentiment as to why he asked John the question, who are these people, John? Do you think the elder knew who they were? Well, of course he did, because he answered the question. So why the question? Maybe there's a question you need to ask yourself. And it's a question that I'll close with here and just challenge you this morning that Paul gave us in Romans chapter 10. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 10 and read this with me. Because we're talking about being servants of God, being filled with the Spirit of God. We're talking about God's principalities, overpowering, you know, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Being used of God to thwart the devil's devices, to be able to see people get saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In Romans chapter 10, you know, this is the go-to chapter for showing somebody how to get saved, right? I mean, we come here and we tell them, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all good, and we need that down. But Paul has a burden as he continues on. He says in verse number 14, here's a good question that I'll leave you with. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are we going to see anybody else in the courtroom of God in heaven, in the throne room there, if they don't believe? I'm telling you, the time that we could just idle through is over. We've got to be busy about the work God's called us to do. He says, how are they going to call on him if they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Oh, but we live in America in 2017, Pastor. Everybody's heard about Jesus. No, you're wrong. You are dead wrong. There are people that think they know Jesus, but I'm afraid they're going to stand before him one day and he's going to have to say those words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It's not about how much we know about him. It's about how much of us he has. And does he know us? And are we communing with him? And are we abiding in him? There's plenty of people that know the facts about Jesus and about God maybe. But we're living in a different day and time. And we've got to start at the basics. We've got to go back to the beginning with a lot of people because they don't have some of the things that the previous generation just knew. And there are people out there that don't know. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, so it's all up to me then. I really hope you don't take this that way. I don't think you do. Because each one of us as followers of God is called to preach the gospel to every creature. And so if you're saved, you're saved to serve. You're sealed to serve. You're saved to serve. And so how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? Have you been sent? If you don't see that you've been sent, you need to go back and read the Great Commission and read your New Testament again, because God has sent each one of his people as ambassadors for Christ. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, when Paul talks about the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6, that whole armor of God, it wasn't just given to the pastors and the school teachers and the missionaries. No, that was given to every child of God to exercise the priesthood of the believer. And you need to be prepared. Your feet need to be prepared and shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How are they going to hear? I'm telling you, you have work to do. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So there, you know, we see the kings of the earth, we see the peoples of the earth calling for the rocks. There's going to be people that you go out and try to minister to that are not going to want Jesus. They're not going to want what you have to offer. But friend, you've got to go through the 99. You've got to look for the one that God's been working on. And you may hand out 1,000 gospel tracts before you even get a chance to talk to somebody who will even give you the time of day. But friend, you've got to keep going. You may speak to person after person, and they seem like they're okay. And I'm not asking you to come and shove stuff down people's throat, but I am telling you, God is working. And if you can't see him working, then you need to open your eyes. And there are people that are hungry for what you have. And you have a Bible, and you need to take that Bible and help them find the truth of God in their life. Some are not going to obey. We get that. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation will I anger you. Some prophetic things happening there. And we see that fulfilled in Revelation chapter 7 with the 144,000. And then that number, Jew and Gentile alike. Hey, we have work to do, friend. Will you be busy? Could you maybe seek the Lord while he may be found and ask him, Lord, who do you want me to speak to this week? Lord, bring somebody along my path. If we're going to see God move, if we're going to see people's lives change, it's going to come with the power of God flowing through the people of God, using the Word of God, and being witnesses for God. Don't let the devil and his forces scare you off from doing what God's called you to do, because there are principalities and powers. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And just be busy. Just be busy about serving Jesus. More of a devotional thought for you here this morning, but I think we need it. Amen. I need to be busy about serving the Lord. So let's pray together. Revelation chapter 7 shows us all these things. The end of chapter 6, we see people living in fear. We see the principalities of God moving and holding things back. The wrath of God. We see the people of God serving Him, Jew and Gentile alike. No matter which background you come from, God wants to use you. God wants to do something in and through you. And as you do, you know, the promises of God are sure. As we look at the end of this chapter, we think about coming into this time of invitation and prayer time here in our service. Hey, the promises of God are sure. When we're with Him, He's our shepherd. He leads us. He feeds us. He leads us to the fountains of waters. And there's going to come a day, friend, when he that goeth forth sowing with tears shall come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And there might be some tears along the way, but one day God's going to wipe all that away. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to give you a moment to respond. Maybe there's somebody that the Lord has burdened you about, and maybe a family member or a friend or someone you just want to take some time to pray this morning and ask God to use you. Maybe there's something in your life that you know you're sealed, you're on your way to heaven, but there's a sin in your life that you don't have the power of God upon you like you need. Friend, you need to hear God today, I'm telling you. He's calling out to you, and you need to deal with that thing that's between you and the Lord. Don't carry that around anymore. Go in His power. Go in His strength. Don't let sin hinder your witness, rob you of a testimony. Maybe some of you, you know, it's not sin. Maybe it's just the devil himself. Maybe he has just been all over you, and you've been through trial after trial, and just everywhere you look, there's just diverse temptations. You need to come and claim the power of God and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You need to flee to your Jesus right now and ask Him to fill you and use you so that somebody can avoid the wrath of God that's sure to come. Oh, believer, won't you hear His voice? Spurgeon said, "Diminish your idea of the wrath of God and the terrors of hell, and in that proportion you will diminish the results of your work." Think that through. Let me say it one more time to you so you can really get a hold of what he said. He says, you diminish your idea of the wrath of God. You just water that down. Oh, it's not there. You diminish the idea of the terrors of hell. Hey, hell is hot. And hell is a place of torments. You diminish that. You say, oh, where's the sign of His coming? No. Spurgeon said, you diminish the idea of the wrath of God, the terrors of hell. In that proportion, you will diminish the results of your work. Now, he's talking about soul winning there. He's talking about getting people saved through the power of God and the Word of God. So, are your results diminished because you're not living with the truth that hell's hot and heaven's sweet? I think the scriptures are plain enough. Oh Lord, I pray you'd use us. Get the world out of our lives. Help us to say no to the flesh. Walk in the power of the Spirit. Christians are praying. I'll be here for you as your pastor. If you need anything, you can come and talk with me. I'll take the Bible and try to encourage you and share the Word of God with you any way I can. But I'm burdened. I want to see us doing more for the Lord. But it's going to take us getting a fire in us to go after the lost. Lord, I thank you for your Word. Thank you for this beautiful picture we see in Revelation chapter 7. And we say, with all the angels of heaven. Amen. Blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God, Lord, not in our strength, but unto you forever and ever. And we say verily, amen. We say it may be. Let it be, Lord. But God, help us to understand we have a very real ministry that you've called us to as ambassadors for Christ. And you've equipped us with everything that we need. Lord, we have your word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have you watching over us and protecting us. We have you providentially guiding our way. We have your unseen hand. Lord, we have strength and we have power from you. But God, sometimes we just sit on it. And I know I'm guilty of that. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for not speaking up more about Jesus Christ and watching a lost world just walk right by me. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what you're doing and holding back. As Christians are in the world being salt of the earth, you're holding back corruption. Lord, I see that you held back for Lot. Lord, he was living in the city of destruction. He was living in Sodom. And you yourself came and told him that you could not do anything to Sodom until he was out of there. Lord, that was clear. And God, I just pray that you'll help us understand that you're holding back some things. I look at my own life and I think about how much you held back from me. Oh God, there's plenty of times that you should have just let me die. You should have let me bust hell wide open. But God, you didn't. You loved on me and you had grace and you had mercy. And God, I just wonder how many around me you've been withholding judgment from. Lord, you've been gracious and long-suffering and you've given yet another day, another opportunity, a second chance, a third chance, a 100th chance to return to the God who created us. Oh Lord, we've wandered far astray. And I pray that you'll help us as your people to go and hold forth the word of life amidst a crooked and perverse nation, that you'll use us as ministers of the gospel, trusting you for what we need to see people's lives changed by your word and the work that you do in their heart. Bless your people now as they go out from here, and Lord, may your power be upon them and in them, and may they use your word skillfully this week to help somebody find the Lord before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.